For the last couple of Sundays, we've been in the Gospel of Luke and working through some of the hardest things that Jesus ever said. In the middle of chapter 9, Jesus talks about self-denial and taking up a cross. We're not yet finished that particular section. There is still a couple of verses for us to digest before we get to the account of the Transfiguration. But because it's been heavy going, I thought it would be appropriate to take a little breather this morning and to bring a sermon from another part of Scripture. Today we are going to meditate on what is a well-known and much-loved text, and I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we do. And so if you haven't already, please turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As many of you know, this psalm neatly divides into two parts. We're only going to consider the first part today, but I'm going to read the whole psalm to begin our time together. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful, wonderful text of Scripture. I pray now as we take some time to meditate upon it, we ask that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, you would bless us. We commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed the trees at the front of Gnellabar Public School in the corner next to the theatre? There is the most magnificent Illawarra flame tree in full bloom. If someone asked you to show them the colour red, you couldn't find a better example. There is another one just over the Ballina Street Bridge on the Norco side of the road near the roundabout. Not quite as magnificent, but still covered in those beautiful crimson flowers. All over town, the silky oaks are flowering. They're the trees with the golden yellow brush-like flowers along the branches. There are some lovely examples near the big roundabout on Ballina Road at Lismore Heights. They're on the left-hand side as you come through the roundabout, heading down the hill into town, right next to the bus stop. And what about the jacarandas? When you come down from Gnellabar into the CBD, there are patches of soft purple dotting the hills. The streets of East Lismore are particularly blessed with jacarandas. There is a spectacular example on Dibb Street between Bright and Music Street. And we've had a week of rain and now a week of sun, and the countryside is radiating green. The hills have been transformed from a dull greyish green into the deepest, most luscious green you can imagine. Have you noticed? Have you noticed the colours? Have you noticed the beauty that's all around, especially at this time of year? Have you listened to what it's all saying? Because it is saying something. Creation is speaking. That's what we discover in our text this morning. In the first six verses of this psalm, David famously lifts our eyes upward towards the heavens. Following the Hebrew, the word is in the plural. The word heavens refers to the sky immediately above us, and then to the vast expanse of space where the celestial bodies reside, the sun, moon, planets and stars, and then beyond that to the abode of God. And what David had in mind is clear, for in verses 4, 5 and 6, he meditates upon the strength and grandeur of the sun. He likens the sun to a bridegroom on his wedding day, coming out of his bedchamber, freshly dressed and glowing with joyful anticipation. It's a lovely picture of the dawning of a new day. And then he switches the imagery to that of a strong man running a race with joy. The sun, as it were, runs its course across the sky, beaming with strength. Then in verse 6, David talks about how nothing escapes the heat of the sun as it moves from one end of the sky to the other. David was contemplating the sky and the heavenly bodies above. He was pondering the way the solar system operates with regularity. He was thinking about the beauty and the power of the sun. He was doing what all of us have done in one way or another. And we've all stepped outside on a clear night and looked up and been captivated by what we saw. The numberless stars, the way they glisten, the brightness of a planet, the glow of the moon. We've all watched the sun rise, and we've watched the sun set. And we've been awestruck by the colours in the sky, the shades of pink, orange, yellow and blue. We've been fascinated by the way one colour blends into the next, and then before our eyes the colours change and eventually fade away. We've all marvelled as we learned about the sun, about its size and its power, and as we learned about the motion of the planets and about how the days and seasons flow with such precise regularity. We've contemplated the heavens like David. And when he did, he recognised that it was all saying something. The moon, the sun, the stars were speaking. The heavens declare. The firmament showeth. The earth turns. The sun rises. One day follows another. It's remarkable. And something is being said. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. Now, the natural world, and in this case the heavenly bodies, are communicating a message. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Well, I think most of us understand what David was saying here, but allow me to explain it once more, and I want to do so by way of an analogy. When we look at a painting, we are engaged by what we see. The image that is portrayed, the colours, the use of light, the level of detail, the brush strokes and so on. We can be impressed by the beauty of the painting or by the emotion it conveys. The scene might be one of joy, or the scene might be one of tragedy, or sometimes it's not clear and the painting really makes us think. But every painting is also communicating something else. Two things. The first is this: I am someone's handiwork. I am someone's creation. And sure enough, if you're in an art gallery, there is a little plaque next to the painting that tells you who the artist is. Or if you're flipping through an art book, there again, next to the photo of the painting is a little bit of text that identifies the artist. And we might appreciate the painting, it might communicate all kinds of things to us, but whether consciously or unconsciously, we recognise that the painting speaks of a painter. Now someone might disagree and say, oh no, people just appreciate paintings. No, the paintings stand alone. The artist doesn't come into it at all. People don't think about that. Well, if that was so, why do art galleries bother identifying the artist? Why is the work of one artist so much more valuable than another? Why is it that people will be three and four deep trying to look at a little painting of sunflowers by Vincent van Gogh while giving only passing glance to other more spectacular works? Of course, our thoughts are drawn to the artist. Every painting says, I am someone's handiwork. And then secondly, every painting says something about the artist. Now, if I was to paint a picture for you, that painting would say something about me, and it wouldn't be very complimentary. But when we look at a painting by Rubens or Rembrandt, we recognise their great skill, their genius. The painting says, the person who painted me was brilliant. They had great knowledge of colour and perspective and light. They had an incredible imagination. They had tremendous skill to be able to reproduce their vision on the canvas. They were very sensitive to people's emotions. The painting speaks of the attributes of the artist. And this is true for the heavens. They speak in the same way. That's what David tells us here. The sun, moon, stars and planets, the movement of the celestial bodies, these say to us, we are someone's handiwork. Their existence implies a mind and a power that brought them into being. Even if we don't always consciously think of the artist when we look at a painting, we naturally presuppose one. No one ever looks at a painting and thinks, well, that just exists. No, the colours, the lines, the shapes, the figures just happen to somehow come together like that. No one thinks that. But it's remarkable how people will look at the stars, which are more magnificent than any painting and infinitely more complex, and say exactly that. They are no one's handiwork. They just exist. They just happened. It's ridiculous. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. It speaks of a creator, and it says something about the creator, something about his attributes and his character. The heavens declare the glory of God. The ceiling of the Sistine Chapel declares the glory of Michelangelo. It tells us what a brilliant man he was. The girl with the pearl earring does the same for Vermeer, as does the iPhone for Steve Jobs. But what about the sun? What about the planets that revolve around it? What about a single star, let alone the billions and billions of them? What do these say about God? Now the word glory just rolls off our tongue. It's one of those Christian words that we're so used to hearing and using, and because it is, I fear that our concept of glory is diminished, it's domesticated. But in truth, this word, this concept, cannot really contain what it is referring to in our text. The glory of God. the knowledge, the power, the skill, the imagination of the one who makes stars and planets and solar systems and galaxies. What glory is that? It's a blinding glory. It's a shattering glory. The heavens declare that God exists, and that God is great, infinite, almighty, omniscient, transcendent. And the heavens declare that God is good. He makes beautiful things. He created things that bring us joy and pleasure. Now, I can think of no practical reason as to why there are so many stars. Now, I understand why we need the sun. I recognise that certain stars have been used for navigation over the centuries. But since the invention of the telescope, we've discovered that there are innumerable stars. It's estimated that there are 100 billion galaxies out there. And what purpose do they serve other than for us to discover and enjoy and wonder at? It was God making something beautiful for us because he loves us and wants to draw us to himself. It's the same with the colours we see in the sunset. Now, we know scientifically why they occur, but why did God create that process? What practical purpose do those pinks and blues and yellows serve? Why not just have the daylight fade into darkness? What purpose do those colours have other than to bless us with something beautiful? Something that speaks to our soul. Now, some refer to it as the song of creation, but here in our text, it's the sermon of creation. It's speech. It's a line that goes out. It's the message that God exists, and this is what he is like. He is great, and he is good. And in this psalm, David tells us four things about this sermon that I want to draw to your attention. And don't worry, I'm not going to linger for too long on any one of them. First of all, David tells us that this sermon is conspicuous. In other words, it's clear, it's evident. David doesn't say the heavens hint at the glory of God, or the heavens suggest the glory of God. He doesn't say that the glory of God can be deduced or inferred from the heavens, no. He says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. It's not a message that's hidden, that needs to be discovered or decoded. You know, it's not like certain novels or movies where people like to speculate about its true meaning. Now, is the Lord of the Rings really just about a hobbit going on a long walk in order to throw a ring into a volcano? I mean, maybe it is. Maybe it's just a story. Or maybe the author was trying to communicate some deeper moral message. People have been arguing about that for decades. The message the heavens communicates is not like that. It's not cloaked in symbols. It's not latent in fables. It's not speculative. It doesn't require a PhD in any field to pick up on. It's there before our eyes. It's as clear as the shining sun. But not only is it conspicuous, it is also continuous. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. One day preaches this sermon, and then the next day, and so on. One night gives us this knowledge, and the next night, and every night after that. It's not a one-off. It's not a rare occurrence like the sighting of Halley's Comet or a total solar eclipse. A person can't say, oh, I missed it. I was preoccupied. The message was given and I didn't hear it. I'll have to wait another X amount of years before the phenomenon occurs again and then I'll get it. No! Every day, And every night bears witness to the existence of God and his glory. If you've seen the stars, if you've seen the sun, you've heard the message. Calvin, commenting on this verse, writes, "If indeed we were as attentive as we ought to be, even one day would suffice to bear testimony to us of the glory of God, and even one night would be sufficient to perform to us the same office. But when we see the sun and the moon performing their daily revolutions, and when we see that by this means the length of the days and nights is regulated, and that the variation of their length is arranged according to a law so uniform as invariably to reoccur at the same points of time in every successive year, we have in this a much brighter testimony to the glory of God." What Calvin is saying is that one day is enough to speak of the greatness of God, but we have a whole calendar of days. And the orderliness and the precision with which these days occur bears even greater witness to God's existence and to what he is like. It's conspicuous, it's continuous. And then thirdly, David tells us here that this sermon is comprehensible. Now, if you've travelled overseas to a country where English is not the lingua franca, perhaps you've had the experience of standing on a railway platform and hearing the announcements come over the public address system. You heard the message, you knew a message was given, but you didn't have a clue what was said because you didn't speak the language. Or maybe you've been flicking through the TV channels in the morning and you've come to SBS and there is a news bulletin from another country. And again, you recognise that a message is being communicated, you hear it, but you don't know what's being said. You can't comprehend the message because you don't speak that language. This is not like the message the heavens communicate. Verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Now, there isn't a group of people who speak a particular language who are unable to hear and understand what is being communicated. The heavens aren't like the Turkish news on SBS, where only those who speak Turkish can understand it. The heavens communicate to all, and all can comprehend what they are saying. One author puts it this way: "The difference in variety of languages does not prevent the preaching of the heavens and their language from being heard and understood in every quarter of the world. Different nations differ from each other as to language, but the heavens have a common language to teach all men without distinction." The little boy in Pakistan, the little girl in Kenya, the grandfather in Scotland, the grandmother in Thailand, each one of them can look at the stars or watch the sun setting or witness the dawn of a new day and hear this sermon, and it's comprehensible to them. There is a creator. There must be one. There is a God, and he is great and he is good. This leads us to the fourth characteristic of this sermon. It's conspicuous, it's continuous, it's comprehensible, and it's common. Verse 4. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The reference here is to a line of speech. You know, we talk about someone learning their lines for a play. Some translations use the word voice. Their voice goes out through all the earth. This sermon is heard everywhere. The heavens preach this text in every corner of the globe. The same message goes out to all. And perhaps some of you are already thinking about a passage in the New Testament. David is sounding a lot like the Apostle Paul, isn't he? Well, really, Paul follows David. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has showed these things to us, things about himself, and he's done so by means of the creation. And Paul tells us that these things are clearly seen. The heavens declare them. All people everywhere can comprehend them. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. One author paraphrases Paul's words this way: but the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see: eternal power and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. Now, we could talk about how men don't listen to this universal sermon, how they reject the message the heavens are preaching, how they turn away from God's revelation of himself and his attributes. That's what Paul goes on to discuss in Romans chapter 1. When men knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we could talk about that. We could consider man's descent into sin and depravity, but I'm not going to take us in that direction today. I want to apply our text in a different way. Now, I suspect that for most of you, this message today has been a reminder of truths that you've known for a long time. You know the heavens declare the glory of God. You know that this message is going out every day and every night. But how much more encouraged would you be if you were more attuned to it? How much more encouraged would we all be if we were better listeners? If we took more notice of what the heavens are saying to us, and the trees, and the flowers, and the birds, and the hills, and the rivers, and the sea, and all the creatures that live therein? Can we drive to work? We take the kids to school, or we drive to the shops. We stand at our kitchen sink doing the washing up, or we're in the laundry sorting clothes, and there's a window that looks outside. We can see God's wonderful creation, but we miss it. We're busy doing this and that, rushing here and there, and we see the world around us, but we don't see it. There is that little bit of encouragement, that little bit of joy, that lift for our spirit that God is giving us, just what we need in the midst of difficult days, but we miss it. We're not listening. Our thoughts are not drawn from the creation to the Creator. God is saying to us, I am great and I am good, and that's exactly what we need to hear. It's medicine for our struggling souls, but we just drive to our destination like we're on autopilot. Or as we drive, we're consumed with worry about the day ahead. We busy ourselves with whatever it is we have to do. We don't listen to the sermon, and we forfeit the encouragement and the blessing. For God's people, this actually goes a step further. Now, there is blessing upon blessing for us in paying attention to what creation declares. Now, we receive the message that there is a God who made this world, a mighty God, a good God, and we know that this God loves us. We know he entered into his creation. We know he came near to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And he did so for us and for our salvation, to reconcile us to himself. The message of creation leads us to Christ. You start with a star, a sunset, or a silky oak, and you get to the Saviour. May the words of this psalm prompt us to pay more attention, to be better listeners day by day, to look and see and think about God and thereby receive the blessing that he is giving to us. Amen.